I want us to turn tonight to the book of Luke. I'm going to be reading Luke 21, 24. And there is an awful lot in the scriptures. And I remember years ago, it was in the Six-Day War that Jerusalem, that Israel had, and they regained control of their city, Jerusalem. And you know, it had been since 606 BC. Now that's a long time ago, since they had been in total control of their city. And during that Six-Day War, I remember, if you're a young person, you don't remember any of this because you weren't there. But in 1967, in the Six-Day War, I remember Moshe Dayan. He was the Israeli general that had the one patch over his eye. He was standing at the Wailing Wall, and he said, never again. During that war, Israel, you know, had control of the western half of their capital city, but they regained control of the eastern half at that time. And now they were in control, and this was their city. Jerusalem is a special city, and it's called the Eternal City. And this is going to be the place where Christ is going to come to, where the temple will be built. And if you look in Zechariah, you'll find it at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, his feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. And he's going to step down, and he's going to walk down through the eastern gates into the city of Jerusalem, a very special city. There's also a heavenly Jerusalem, and you can read that in the book of Revelation. But Jerusalem is called the Eternal City. And during the 1,000 years reign of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, he's going to reign from Jerusalem. Israel is going to have their covenant promises fulfilled by God, and they're going to rule under the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I are living in a very special time, and there is much prophecy that is being fulfilled. And I want to say that it was in 1948 that Israel became a nation again. And they had been thrown into the sea of the Gentiles in the diaspora. And it was at that time that who would have thought that they would ever have become a nation again? But let me say that God was not finished with them. And if I can just touch a little bit on this tonight, I want to read Luke 21 and 24. It says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and that's Israel, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Now, in the diaspora, they were dispersed. Jerusalem, the city, was destroyed by King Titus when he came in. And our Lord, in fact, our Lord had prophesied of this time. And I want to read to you from the 19th chapter of Luke. And this was after the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went into the city of Jerusalem, they placed him on the ass. And as he rode through the city, they put their clothes upon this animal. They placed the Lord on him. And he marched through Jerusalem. And there he was their king. And they were saying, Hosanna to the highest. They recognized him. Although all of Israel did not receive him, Israel rejected their king, and they have suffered dearly for it. But in their rejection, we know that God, in all of his great purpose, he turned to the Gentiles, to you and I. And the church age was brought into being. And the church age has been here for over some 2,000 years. But it has come to an end, I believe. And hopefully I can bring that out tonight. So Jesus comes to the city after his triumphal entry in Luke 19 and verse 41. And it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. There was a reason why that he wept over the city, because he knew what they did not know. He said, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. Now, I just want to look at the book of Daniel. And Daniel also saw this when God was speaking to him, when Daniel had been in prayer and God gave to him the things that was going to happen in the end time. And this is part of what Daniel received. In Daniel 9 and verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now this part goes with verses 24 and 25. But it says, and the people of the prince, and that was Titus that he's talking about here, King Titus, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it was in AD 70 that Jerusalem was destroyed, exactly as the scriptures described here, and the sanctuary. And he said, the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, Jesus saw this, and he knew what was coming. This was given to Daniel. And Jerusalem, being the city that it was, as the Lord wept over it, he saw this. He said, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. Now, during that time when Titus came in, they surrounded the city and no one could go in and no one could go out. And it was for about a period of a year or so that this went on. And finally, the inhabitants of Jerusalem had to make a choice because they had actually turned to cannibalism. And I want to say that that was one of the curses of Leviticus 26, that what would happen if they did not keep God's law. And they had turned to cannibalism. Food was scarce. Water was scarce. So they decided to open the gates of the city. And they were going to throw themselves at the mercy of the Roman army. But the Roman army had no mercy upon them at all. And there were some million or million and a half Jews that were slaughtered at that time. And the scripture said explicitly that they would not regard women, they would not regard men, they would not regard the elderly or the aged or anyone, and the children, and the Romans killed them all. And in fact, they crucified so many of them, and they crucified them upside down. They said that they had run out of wood to crucify. You know, the Romans were specialists at torturing and crucifixion is a terrible way to die. To be nailed to a cross and just wait and wait until you just bleed out or until you just, everything about you as you hang on the cross, you've been pierced. But they were kept in on every side and they suffered tremendously. And he said, and they shall lay thee even with the ground. In fact, they tore down the temple and they tore down the walls. And he said, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, I want to say that it's very important that when the scriptures speak, and let me say the scriptures are speaking today, and what they are speaking is that you and I are facing the rapture of the church. We are facing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many in the church today have lost sight of this. I want to say that I remember as a child, and I'll say it again, I remember sitting out in the congregation, and as the preacher would minister, and Sunday nights, especially, you don't have Sunday night services in too many places now, and to look at our assembly, but I want to say that as I sat out and the preacher would minister, he ministered the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I remember is I remember those messages, and I remember the goosebumps of, and I call them Holy Ghost goosebumps, but they were a witness as to what the minister was preaching, because Jesus Christ was coming very soon. And the move at Azusa Street was a sovereign move of God's Spirit. When he came down into once again in the latter rain, and he began to move, and there was a revival that swept not only this nation, but nations of the world. And missionaries went out, and they spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to Africa, to South America, to every continent of the earth. God sent men out, and these were men that had not been to Bible school. They had not been to seminaries. They had not been to any educational facilities, I suppose. But what they did have is they had the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost, and they were sent out, and they spread the word that Jesus, and this was the message of Jesus is coming soon. Now, I want you to understand that in 1906, that which was the high point, I suppose, of the Azusa Street revival, at that time, it's been over 100 years. It's been almost 120 years. But that message, Jesus is coming soon, was preached, and many went out with that message. And I just have to say that many of them were unlearned and ignorant of many things, but they did understand this. They had a message to preach, and that message went worldwide. At that time, there were no Pentecostal churches. There was no speaking in tongues. There was no receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But I want to say that that revival swept the world. And now there are millions of Pentecostal believers. Although I want to say that the light of the gospel, unless the Holy Ghost comes and revives the church, and unless he comes with the fire of the Holy Ghost, that light is going out, and it's going out very quickly. But I have confidence that the Holy Spirit, according to the word of God, is going to once again visit his people. You and I don't believe we have seen anything yet concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or concerning the power of the Holy Spirit as he comes to convict men. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus told his disciples before he left, he said he will convict the world of sin. He said he will show you things to come. There are many things that the Holy Spirit will do. Jesus told his disciples, I have to leave. And he did. He was going back to the Father. But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, I'm going to leave you with the Comforter. And he's going to... The Comforter is one that walks beside you. And the people of God have the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. There are many today that say, we don't need the Holy Spirit. Many have shut him out. They say he's not necessary. This next move of the Holy Spirit that's coming, it's going to come in power. It's going to come with an anointing that this world has never seen before. I believe that God's going to do the things that he did in the book of Acts. In fact, sometimes I feel like in my spirit, now these are just my feelings, but the word of God bears this out, that the Holy Spirit is going to move in such a manner as we have never seen him move before. There is a harvest that God must get ready to be taken out of this world. We are living in a time, we have run out of time. And if you understand the day of the Lord, you will find that we're standing on the day of the Lord. We are at the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign. And here we are. There has to be a beginning of that reign. And we're standing on it right now. And according to the millennial day principle, one day for 1,000 years, 1,000 years for one day. Peter said that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. He said, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He repeated it twice. That's a witness. And Peter received a revelation here. And we're standing on the day of the Lord. And I want to say that when John stood in Revelation in the first chapter, he was standing on the day of the Lord. He said so himself. And so then you have John speaking, and then John saw the Lord walking among the churches. So the churches on the day of the Lord were very much alive, the seven churches. And he was speaking to them in the first person. Yes, we have it written down in the Word of God. Now, if you're like me, you have a red letter edition. So you can spot the words of the Lord. And he's speaking to the church today. So I want to, and the book of Revelation is a book of things future. And you and I are standing on that day. Jesus tells his people, the Jews, and he's giving them a warning. The warning is, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. So they did. They literally dug a trench around the city. They filled it with water, exactly as it was said in what Daniel saw and what was told him. And they had to open the gates. And the Romans showed no mercy. And then they were dispersed throughout all of the nations. And I'll tell you, if you had been alive at that time, you'd say, well, that was the end of Israel. But that was not the end of Israel. And we went through the church age for 2,000 years. And then, lo and behold, Israel becomes a nation through a series of events. And we had a president, President Truman, that was instrumental in Israel becoming a nation. He could have went either way with that. But he signed on, and because he did, the nations of the world signed on enough that Israel became a sovereign nation. They are sovereign today. They have their capital city. And in fact, their capital was moved to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. And that was an act of God, and it was exactly on time. God is a God of time, and he keeps track of time. If you think God doesn't keep track of time, you're mistaken. God keeps track of time according to the lunar calendar, the Gentile calendar you and I are under today. You know, 365, what, and a quarter days, or a half, a year, the lunar calendar is 360. God has kept track of time in that way, and he always will. That's why in the year 2000, that was not the beginning of the seventh day, because according to the calendars, and you add up the lost time, the added time and lost time, you find that the day of the Lord actually began around 1995-96. You and I are standing on that day. It's time that the Lord should come. And we know that by the scriptures. But I want to go again to Luke 21:24. And Jesus said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, speaking of Israel, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That was a diaspora. I mentioned that. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And they have been. Jerusalem, the city, was never under the control of the Jews until 1948. And Jerusalem, and in 1967, they received total control. And so the Lord says this. He said, they'll be trodden down of the Gentiles. And here's the key word, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So when did Israel gain control of their city? It was in 1967. That's a fact. That's not something that I made up. And so the times of the Gentiles then have been fulfilled. Well, if they have been fulfilled, then at what time did they begin? When did the times of the Gentiles begin? Well, I want to, first of all, before we look at that, I want to turn to the book of Daniel. And Daniel was, during the process that Israel was in captivity, to the Babylonians. Daniel was there, and he was a man that was called greatly beloved of God because Daniel was an interpreter of dreams. Daniel had a heart towards the God. Daniel stood for Israel. Daniel was called a prophet of the times of the Gentiles. And it says in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, and in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, notice here, and this is important, that all of the vessels of the house that were in the temple at that time were brought into the land, into Babylon, into the house of their God, and that was mentioned here three times. But when did the times of the Gentiles begin? I want to look in 2 Kings. And God had been warning Israel of this great northern power that was going to come. And in 2 Kings, now you can also find these things in the Chronicles. If you look in the 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you can read just about the same thing. But I want to look at 2 Kings in chapter 24. And here, there's much to read here, but I've narrowed it down to a few verses. In chapter 24, and beginning with verse 10, and at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. Now, there were three deportations or carrying away of the Jews from Jerusalem. And this one speaks of the first. This is the deportation that Daniel went out in. And notice it says here, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants. This was not actually Nebuchadnezzar himself. He was not there, but his servants, he was there for the other two. But it was still under Nebuchadnezzar's command. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Now, this was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. This is where the Gentiles, now under the name of, under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, when they came, and this is called the captivities, and they came and they carried away the children of Israel, and they took the best and the brightest. It said he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes. These were the ones, and Daniel was among them, that were the young ones, the smart ones, the ones that they could teach the tongue of the language of the Chaldeans to, the wise men, and all the mighty men of valor. They took the best of everything in the first deportation. And so they led them away to Babylon. This was, again, as I say, this was in 606 BC. And this was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And so Daniel was carried into Babylon. And I read to you from Daniel, and there, Daniel is a very special book, very prophetic book. You can read the book of Daniel with the book of Revelation, and you'll understand that Daniel looked into, He was the prophet of the time of the Gentiles. He also, he saw the church age. He saw the man of sin, the Antichrist. He saw the tribulation period. Daniel saw everything that we see in the book of Revelation. So Daniel was carried to Babylon, and that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Now Jesus, when he wept over the city, he knew exactly what was happening. And Daniel saw the destruction of Jerusalem. And we read to you the beginning now of the times of the Gentiles. And so at Daniel's time, his contemporaries were Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Ezra. And these were prophets. If you read the book of Daniel, you find that in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel understood by books the number of the years that they were going to be under the Babylonish captivity. And this is the time, it was in Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. Jeremiah actually prophesied of that time, 70 years. God was going to get back the Sabbaths that Israel had taken from them. And so, and then at that time, the last Babylonish king was Belteshazzar. Remember, he was having a party for all of his, the who's who of who was in the kingdom of Babylon. And they were there partying. And while they were partying at that time, Belteshazzar saw a man's hand that was writing on the wall. Now, can you imagine a man's hand writing on the wall and writing in a tongue or a language that you did not understand? And it said that when he saw this writing, it said that his knees were, he smote his knees. They were knocking together. He was really afraid. Daniel at this time was an old man. And Belteshazzar wanted to know what the writing meant. It was meeny, tickle you, farson. And he wanted to understand the meaning of that. And there was one that told Belteshazzar. She said, there is a man in the kingdom whose name is Daniel, who is a revealer of secrets and understands dreams. And he can interpret dreams. This was the man of God. This is the man that God, that was greatly beloved of the Lord, because Daniel was standing in a place. And let me say that the people of God today and those that are keeping these times and looking for the Lord to come, you are standing and holding a place that no one else can hold. You are near and dear to the Lord, and he needs you at this hour, at this time. And there are some major and prophetic events that are about to transpire. We have seen a revival. I'll call it, it's a mini revival. Maybe that's not the word. But there is a revival that's going on right now. You look at the young people and across the campuses today, and there the many young people that are being turned to the Lord. What is happening today? This is a precursor, I think, of the coming and the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God is laying groundwork right now. And let me say that when he begins to move, there's going to be no stopping this move. I can feel this in my bones. I will say it again and again. I know when I begin to talk about this, there is just a stirring that starts inside of me. And this is not me. This is not something that's made up. I feel a power of the Holy Spirit. I guess it's a witness of the Holy Spirit of what God is doing and what he's going to do. And so you and I are standing at a very special day and time. There is so much. This is one message tonight. I have a few minutes left. But to preach the message of the coming of the Lord entails so much. And Daniel, in the place that he stood, he was standing in a place that no one else could fill. And this is why, especially, I notice that It was Gabriel that said to Daniel, O man greatly beloved of the Lord. As Daniel was praying his prayer, and he wanted to know what God was doing, he was praying a prayer for his people, for Israel. And I'm going to turn to Daniel. And this prayer that he prayed was just a special prayer. And he understood by books and the number of the years. Well, the 70 years had come and gone. And now Darius, of the seed of the Medes, remember the Medo-Persian Empire followed the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire, by the way, I'll finish with Belteshazzar. He received an interpretation, and the interpretation was, thou art found in the balances and found wanting, and tonight the kingdom is taken from you. And the Euphrates River ran right through Babylon, and that was a mighty city, but they left the gate open. And there were gates that come down, open gates, but they come down so that no one could come under. They were not in place. And that Medo-Persian army came right under those gates. They came into Babylon there, and then they took the city over, and it suddenly became under the rule of the Medo-Persians. And it was exactly as had been prophesied by the word of God. And it was 70 years, exactly as Jeremiah had prophesied. So the kingdom then had been taken. Now Daniel had told Belteshazzar exactly. Daniel said to Belteshazzar said, I'll make you rich. You're going to be third in the kingdom. Well, third in the whole kingdom. And then he would make him a wealthy man. Daniel said, keep your riches, keep all your rewards. Because Daniel understood and he knew. Daniel understood times, he understood seasons. And he told Belteshazzar, and then in that night, Belteshazzar's life was taken. And I want to also mention this, that before, you know, when our Lord was crucified and put to death, you know, about 30, 33, 34, the year, when he was put to death, and then in 70 AD, then Jerusalem fell. And that was a very prophetic time. And Daniel, as he stood in his place, he understood the times and he understood the seasons. The church today has lost track of time and they have lost track of the seasons. It was the Apostle Paul that said to the Thessalonian believers that they could understand times and seasons. And I'm going to close with this. I'm going to go to Thessalonians. The day that we're standing on is the day of the Lord. If you read Thessalonians, Paul said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why was there no need for Paul to write to these Thessalonian believers? Because he had been with them for many, many months teaching them. He said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When the day of the Lord came in, and I'll say it again, this was back when the Union Tribune was a newspaper at that time, and Jolene brought in, they had made in the religion section, I don't even think they have a religion. They call them ethics today. But she brought in, and they had done a study on the day of the Lord on the seventh day. It's funny that the world would recognize the seventh day, but many of God's people are blind to that day. And so the day of the Lord had come in. Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord came in as a thief in the night. He didn't say the second coming, although the second coming he will come as a thief. But the day of the Lord would come in as a thief in the night. And it did come in. The beginning of the day of the Lord that began in 1995, 96. And then he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And I want to say that in relation to Israel, and Israel is in the news today, and there is coming a peace, and it's going to be a false peace. This is spoken of in Daniel, and the man of sin in Revelation, he breaks that peace, covenant, that Israel will be relying on her friend, which is the United States, and they're going to be betrayed in the very worst way. And there's going to be, according to Zechariah 2, I believe they're going to pass through the fire. And I believe that 2/3 of them are going to be killed. And it's going to be a terrible time. I hear politicians say our best days are ahead of us. Let me tell you, there is great tribulation coming to this world. It's going to be after the church is taken out. And you and I are looking for the rapture of the church. And these things now are before us. And perhaps, I don't think I did a very good job of bringing this out, but I do want us to understand this. We are living in the last days. And we should be looking and keeping our heads looking towards heaven. As Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, he said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Things are not going to continue as they have been. They are not going to keep on as they are doing now. But there is coming a change, and things are moving. God has a time clock. He moves according to his time clock, not ours. And he's going to be right on time for the rapture of the church. Yes, I believe that there is a rapture of the church. I believe the church will be taken out. As Paul said, every man in his own order. And it's very important that you and I seek the Lord while we can. There will come a time when God will shut the door. And when that rapture has taken place and the door is shut, just as Noah was a type of when Noah and all of his family went into the ark, do you know that God shut the door of that ark? It wasn't Noah. It wasn't his family. God shut the door. He couldn't have opened it if he wanted to. And I thought in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, it says that John looked and he said, I looked and I saw a door opened in heaven. There is a door that is opened in heaven that the saints are going to march through. And we're going... And every saint that goes into heaven is going to go through that open door. And if you look at the Revelation 7 saints, they're going through that open door. I'm going to close right there.